You turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Loretta and I have just come back Friday from Camp Jubilee, and I would like to thank all of you who helped out in getting the treats together so that we didn't have to have a store. Now, there were only two churches that were doing that. It was our chapel and the Central Baptist Church in Eden. I didn't know that. We were the only ones that were providing for it, but we had plenty. We even had enough that we had some left over that the Parkway Chapel is getting ready to have Bible school, and so they paid the camp for the rest of the treats that we had left over in order that they could use them at their Bible school. So thank you for the abundance of stuff that we got, and that really helped out, and the kids did not have to bring money for the store. We had a good week. Sunday when we got there, it was raining, and it was hot, and it rained all Sunday night, and then the sun came out Monday, and it was, the humidity was not high all through the week because there were not air conditioning in the buildings there either. But we had a really good week and a good response. We were at a child evangelism campground. They didn't have a swimming pool, so we didn't have a place to take the kids swimming, and we really needed something like that. One of the campers that came, his mother found out about the camp. They live in Asheville. She found out from somebody else about the camp that was going to be held there, and she sent her son with Down syndrome. Well, she had a lake that they go swimming in. And I mean, this lake was, it had mansions all around it. And when we rode in there, we said, man, this would be an ideal place for a camp, you know, for us to just have our camp all the time. But the kids really enjoyed that and had a paddle boat there for them to ride and some other boats that they could get in. So they got to swim and have a good time for that one day. But we had one girl that was there. Loretta and I dress in our costumes, and we're up behind our in our little Bible that we had here last year. And so people come into the chapel early and sit down and talk. We get to listen to what they're having to say. And this one girl was sitting there talking to her counselor, and she said, my daddy plays in a bar, and I go to the bar, and they have fights in there sometime. So this is the kind of thing that some of these kids come from, you know. And when her dad came to pick her up on Friday, he was the first one to come. She went to her dad and says, they were nice to me. Nobody made fun of me here. So you can see, and like I told him, this, you know, you have these mentally handicapped people. They just come up and hug you, and they show such affection. You know, you can see why we enjoy having this camp. But be praying with us about next year. We had 5 campers last year for our first camp. We had 11 campers this year. So we doubled. And so if we double again next year, there's not room at the child evangelism campground for us, so we've got to go somewhere else. But it would be nice to get a permanent place, and we're still looking for that, for a group home and for a workshop that is Christian and not secular. Because that's really what is offered out here today for handicapped people. It's all secular. And they ought to have the same opportunities that our other Christian children have to hear the Word of God and have the Word of God shared with them. So it was a blessing this week, and just keep praying for this camp work, Camp Jubilee, for Janice Bishop, because she really has put in a lot of time, like they said, some of them from Parkway Chapel that were there. And one of the men that was there from Parkway Chapel, an older man, was a counselor. The first time he's done this, he led the singing for our chapel. And on Friday after the campers left, we all got together and had a time of sharing. And he was in tears, crying. He said, I want my camp back. I would like to do something a little different today in sharing with you. I started a series the last time that I spoke, but we're not going to be doing that today. But I would like to talk about and make some biblical applications to one of the hymns that we sing. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. But it starts out there in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so the result of the filling of the Spirit is that you're going to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to sing and you're going to make melody in your heart to the Lord. William MacDonald says in the Believer's Commentary, the divine infilling opens the mouth to talk about the things of the Lord and enlarges the heart to share these things with others. While some see all three categories as part of the book of Psalms, we understand only Psalms to mean the inspired writings of David, Asaph, and others. Hymns are non-inspired songs which ascribe worship and praise directly to God. Spiritual songs or any other lyrical compositions dealing with spiritual themes, even though not addressed to God. And then I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms, a set piece of music, a sacred ode, hymns to celebrate, a religious ode, one of the psalms, spiritual songs, non-carnal, divinely, supernatural, religious. Someone has said that more doctrine has been taught to new believers through songs than through all the sermons that have ever been preached. More doctrine has been taught to believers through songs. A few weeks ago, we went to a banquet for a Christian college, and I just happened to win a door prize. And the door prize was a CD of the student body of this college singing their favorite songs. They have a chapel each year, and the students pick out their favorite songs. They had 17, the top 17 of their favorite songs. The fourth, now this was not years ago, this was in the last two or three years that these songs were picked out. The fourth song in that list was Amazing Grace. And the 17th song, It Is Well With My Soul. These were not contemporary songs, but they had picked out as their favorite songs. And I thought, man, I'm going to enjoy this, you know, hearing the student body sing their songs. I got home and I put that on my CD player, and the drums were so loud I couldn't hear the words of Amazing Grace. Now, let me tell you this. I know there are differences of opinion about music right here in this group. And if we went around and tried to find out everybody's opinion, we'd have as many opinions as Heinz has of the 57 varieties. But you know, if the music drowns out the words, there's something wrong. Because the words are what we should be emphasizing. And, you know, I would have loved to have heard that student body just sing an a cappella, Amazing Grace. But they drowned it out, you know, because they had to get their little, their contemporary lean on things in there. The Word of God needs to be proclaimed in song, and it needs to be understood. Just as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians, if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, what response is that going to be? What response are you going to get from the unsaved if they can't understand what's being said? Would you look in your hymn book, and you're going to need to keep your hymn book open today too, to number 201. Anybody without looking at that know what that song is? Number 201. Whenever I call that out at the Lord's Supper, I get an elbow in the side. So. And the reason is that we have a hard time trying to sing it. I think the last time that we sang it at the Lord's Supper, Steve started out with the chorus verse, and we got on with it then, you know. So she was not punching me in the side because she didn't want to sing the song, but she knew that we have difficulty when we do. But would you look at the first verse? It says, "Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony." Down from his glory. Glory, his splendor, his honor, his dignity. One person wrote a song and said, "He left the splendor of glory, knowing his destiny was the rugged hill of Golgotha, where he laid down his life for me." He left a perfect environment, a perfect situation to come into this sin-cursed world for us. Down from his glory. In Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, in verse 5 it says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. John 17:24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Down from his glory. Ever-living story. It's an ever-living story. God is a great nowist. Says in Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. When God spoke to Moses to go and to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, "Well, who should I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them that I am." He's always in the present. I am. It's an ever-living story. It's not the old, old story. It's always contemporary, the story of salvation. It says in Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." It's a supernatural gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's a saving gospel. And it's a simple gospel to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's a satisfying gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. It's an ever-living gospel, an ever-living story. And it says, "My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name." In John 1 and verse 1 and verse 14, it testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ was God, is God, and always has been God. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Jesus means Savior. When God spoke to Joseph about his son that Mary was going to have, it says in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then that verse goes on to say, "Born in a manger, to his own a stranger." There was no room for the Creator of the world when he came into this world as a baby. The only place they had for him was a manger, was a stable, You know, we can be really hard on this innkeeper that he couldn't make room for Jesus there in the inn in Bethlehem, but at least he gave him a place. He gave him a shelter. It was more than anybody else did. He gave him a place to be born in a stable. But it goes right along with what we see in the Old Testament, the types of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb offered, a lamb without blemish. Over and over and over and over again, this was practiced by the people of Israel as a reminder, as a picture. As I told the campers this week, you know, when somebody takes a picture of you, and I look at that, that's not really you. When you look at your picture, that's not you. That's a picture of you. That's a reminder of what you look like, but it's not really you. And that lamb offered as a burnt sacrifice was not the Savior. And that lamb's blood being shed could not wash away your sins. The people were just demonstrating their faith in God when they offered this lamb, and when they offered it in the way that God instructed them to do so. But as John said when he saw Jesus come to him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I mean, who other than shepherds to make that announcement that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. These men were looking after sheep. These men were probably looking after sheep that were going to be offered in the temple at Jerusalem. And here, they're told about a lamb of God, that was born in a stable. They would find him in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger. It says in John 1, verse 4, 5, 9, 10, and 11, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not." But the next verse, John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came into his own, and his own received him not." There was no room for Jesus. There was no room in the inn. There was no room in the kingdom. Herod had all the boys that were born around Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, were slaughtered because there was no room for Jesus in his kingdom. He did not want to share his throne with another king. And there has been no room for Jesus down through the ages of time. Men have room for everything else. They have room for all their celebrations. Here at the 4th of July, everybody wants to go out and see all the fireworks and all the celebrations. But very few of them are going to even consider the Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom that he bought for us. That's an eternal freedom. A man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony." Before Jesus, before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the week before he was taken to be crucified, he looked out over Jerusalem It says in Luke 19:41-42, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at the least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." A man of sorrows, tears, and agony. The second verse says, "What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God gracious tender laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul." What condescension, bringing us redemption. Webster says of condescension that it means a voluntary descent from one's rank or dignity in relation with an inferior. A voluntary descent from one's rank or dignity into relation with an inferior. That's what Jesus Christ did. He condescended to us. He left the splendor of heaven. He took on the form of a man. He took on the limitations of a man in the sense that he got tired, he got thirsty, he got hungry. But he did it all because he loved us so much, because he wanted to take our place, because he wanted to take the punishment that we deserve. You see, we were all on death row. And Jesus came and opened the cell and took our place in that cell on death row. But condescension, bringing us redemption. Philippians chapter 2. You've heard that passage of Scripture many times when we come together to remember the Lord. But in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, speaking of his condescension, bringing us redemption, says in verse 6 of Philippians 2, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Notice these phrases: no reputation, form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ did not want his name up on a neon sign. You know that? He didn't have to have his picture plastered all over the place that he was the head of the church. He humbled himself. His desire for every one of us, whatever your position would be here in this local assembly, is to humble yourself. Don't ever think you've arrived. Don't ever think that you are up on some kind of a pedestal. You know, when you get up on a pedestal, it's just a place for somebody to knock you off. If you won't humble yourself, there's plenty of other people around that will do it for you. You know? Jesus Christ humbled himself. He condescended to us in order to bring us redemption. And it says in Philippians 2 in verse 5, before this that I just read to you, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let that mind be in you. The Lord in his inspired word is saying, this is my desire for you. Humble yourselves. You want to win souls to the Lord? You're going to do it being humble. You're not going to do it by magnifying yourself or magnifying any other man. You're going to do it by humbly serving those other people. And that's the thing that I think one of the lessons that I learned from working with mentally handicapped people. They're humble. You know? It's amazing to be there in chapel. And I mean, some of these people, they make noise, and there's one boy that he's always got these rackets in his hand and he's shaking them like this, or he's taking his glasses off and doing this. But they sit and listen when you talk about the Lord. And very little noise was going on. And sometimes when we were having chapel, it was kind of warm in there. And they sat and they listened. And this little boy that was doing this would even repeat some of the words that you said while he was doing this and shaking his head like this. And he was repeating the words that you said. And last year we showed the VeggieTale movie Jonah. And we watched this little boy, Josh. He's Down syndrome. His parents adopted him. They work with Youth for Christ. The children, their other children, went to a Right to Life conference. And they came back home begging their parents to adopt a special needs child. And Josh, when you show the Jonah VeggieTales movie, he's ahead of every part of it. He's saying the words ahead of it. And you cannot usually understand what he had to say. But when he was watching that, and I mean, when I watch, I'm watching him. But he knew every part all the way through. And sometimes we think, can these people really understand? It's like I said from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a simple gospel. It's to everyone that believes. You don't have to have a PhD. A lot of times that's the hindrance, you know? Some people have been educated beyond their intelligence, and they miss it altogether. It's too simple. It's got to be harder than this. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What condescension, bringing us redemption." And then the other part of that verse in the song says that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. And here were accusations being cast at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're the Savior, if you're God, then save yourself and us from this cross. Luke chapter 22. Verses 41 through 44 says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus Christ, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonized over our sins. You see, when we look at this, we're looking at it from the perspective of a sinner. You see, every one of us has experienced sin. When Jesus Christ was looking at our sins, he was looking at it from the perspective of one who had never experienced sin, who could not sin, who would not sin, and who did not have to sin, no matter what radio Bible class or anybody else says. He could not sin. God cannot sin. That's a contradiction of the Word of God to say that Jesus Christ had to be able to sin in order to die for our sins. It's a contradiction of the Word of God. We're told in James, he cannot be tempted, neither tempteth us with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He was in agony of soul. there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gracious, tender, he laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. He said, I am willing to die, and you can put your name there, because that's how personal it is. He had you in mind when he died upon that cross. And the third verse says, without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance. He took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know he is the great I am. It says in Ephesians 3, and you might want to turn to that, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Thinking of those words, without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan, O glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know he is the great I am. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And that song says, and now I know he is the great I am. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. John 6:48 says, I am that bread of life. And John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto him, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the great I am. The chorus goes on to say, oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And Colossians 1:19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Our hymns are important, and I hope that just showing you the scriptural applications that we can make to this one hymn, I'm afraid What I see in Christendom today is that we're dumbing down Christianity. We're dumbing it down with a lot of repetitive little jingles. And children, some of your children's children, if this does not change, are not going to know what a hymn is. My sister-in-law works with kids in a college situation out in California, and she's telling how many students come there and do not know a Christmas carol. They do not even know how to sing a Christmas carol. As I said before, more theology has been taught by hymns than by all the messages that are ever given. We better keep those sound, biblical hymns, and we better be singing them and sharing them with our children. You see, you can sit down and have devotions with a hymn, and the Word of God will just come to you, the applications that you can make to these songs. I would like for us to sing this song before we leave today. If Ed would come and lead us in it and start it however he wants, if he wants to start the chorus or whatever. Okay. His glory. We can sing. And we just pray that each one of us would be challenged to go away from here today, singing within our hearts, "Oh, how I love you, how I adore you, the one who laid down his life for me." And I pray that we might live our lives accordingly, that we might be your representatives. We leave this place today. And as we celebrate the independence of this country, help us to also be celebrating the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for anyone who might be here today who has not as yet experienced that freedom, that they would realize today that they can have a peace that passes understanding by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We just thank you again for the time we've had together today. We pray that you'd go with us and watch over us throughout this week. Be with the ones who are away at conference and at other places. Bring them back here safely to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name for his sake.